Amen. Have a seat, everybody. Hey, good morning. My name's Frank. I'm the preacher here at South Lansing Christian Church. I'm so glad you're here today. I just want to say thanks for being here. I'd like you to pull out your phone or your mobile device if you have one, and you can turn to our app, Seek, Study, Serve app. You can download it at Google Play or Apple iTunes if you don't have it. It's the Seek, Study, Serve app, and you can follow along with our message today. You can stay connected with everything that's happening here at South Lansing Christian Church. You can find out about things that are taking place this week. You can join a small group. You can find a place to serve. You can submit a prayer request. So I just want to encourage you to connect with our app. And if you aren't an app person, but you do websites, you can go to our website, seekstudyserve.org, and get all of that same information there. Friends, I want to tell you about a new series we're starting next week called Identity, and I really want to encourage you to come back, and I want to encourage you to bring someone with you, because this series, I think, is really important because it answers three of the most important questions that you'll ever ask. Who am I? Where do I fit in? And what is my purpose? All of those flow out of your identity, and so I want to encourage you to come back, bring somebody with you, and I'll bet if you kind of listen this week to the conversations that are going on around you, I'll bet you'll hear those same questions expressed in some way or another. Who am I? Where do I fit in? Why am I here? And so I hope you'll come next week and all of November to be a part of that identity series. I just want to pray as we begin today, as we wrap up this series called Hacked, I just want us to pray that God's presence will be with us. So let's just bow our heads. Lord Jesus, today we ask that you would move among us. We want to experience you, God. There are people who've come here today knowing that something's missing, but not quite sure what. I pray that you would touch their hearts today. There are people who are here today, Father, who are excited and glad for life and are looking to celebrate. And I just pray that you would continue to encourage them and help them to use the encouragement that they've received to bless others. There are people here today, God, who just need you. Man, they're hurting. It's been a long week, a long month, maybe a long year. And God, they just need you to show up. And so I pray that you'd meet them at their point of need. I pray, God, that you would help us all today to make a decision that moves us closer to you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So we started this series off looking at a bunch of generic stuff, or what I call almost real items. You remember that? And, you know, there are some people who buy generic because store brand's cheaper or because they, you know, it tastes just the same, it's just as good, and you save a little bit of money. But there's some people, there's some items where you think, okay, that might be cheaper, but no, I'm not going to get that. We started this series looking at some of those items, and I wanted us to end it the same way. Looking at some hacked, almost real merchandise. Any of you ladies use Olay shampoo? Here's an alternative for you. It's OK shampoo. It's okay, right? Or maybe you're in China and you're really hankering for a pizza. They don't have Pizza Hut there, but they do have pizza, huh? 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 Pizza, huh? What do you want? Pizza, huh? Christmas is right around the corner, believe it or not. You all seem really excited by that. Christmas is right around the corner, and toys can be expensive. And maybe you can't afford to get your kid a Transformer, but I'll bet you can afford a Franstromer. It's almost real. It's almost the same thing. Almost. Or I like this one. I'm not sure if this one's just politically correct or if this one is a knockoff. It's not the Game Boy. You remember the Game Boy? How many people had Game Boy? This is the Game Child. The Game Child. It's the gender-neutral version of that toy. Not the Game Boy, but the Game Child. And I don't even know if you can get one of those, but I'll bet they're cheap. How many of you have baking soda in your refrigerator? We do, too. I have no idea why. We just do. We moved in. There was a box. My wife said we need to replace the box. We got a new box. It's still there. I don't know. So we have baking soda in the refrigerator. This is the cheaper version. Not Arm & Hammer, but Arm & Hatchet. I'm not sure about that. Arm & Hatchet. And I don't know if you knew this, but generations ago, people brushed their teeth with baking soda. And you still can, but I recommend, if you can't afford Crest, I would recommend trying Crust. It's just an alternative version of, it's almost real, right? It's almost real, not quite the real thing, almost real. Now, some of you might say they're not good enough. Some of you might say, I don't buy generic. I don't buy store brand. And admittedly, there are certain things where I will not buy the store brand. Certain things where you just don't do that. In fact, about 6 weeks ago, I asked my Facebook peeps, what is something that you refuse to buy generic or store brand? And it generated like 116 comments the last time I checked. I could put something on there about Jesus and I get maybe 4 likes, but I asked somebody what kind of store brand you don't want, 116 people commented. I haven't had this many comments since the time I asked people if I should put black or red mulch in my landscaping, right? People just comment on weird things. But here are the top 4 items that people who said that they will not buy generic on my Facebook. And I'm expecting to see some heads nodding. Peanut butter, number 1. You just can't buy generic peanut butter. How many are in Camp Jif? How many are in Camp Skippy? How many are in Camp Peter Pan? See, what is it? I see him. You people have strong opinions. I'm like, yeah, Peter Pan rocks. Strong opinions about peanut butter. Here's the second most common one, Q-tips. Q-tips. There was an 80-year-old woman who commented who said, what are Q-tips used for? And I'm like, if you don't know now, sister, I'm not telling you. The third most common, we won't buy generic, is that I on my Facebook now, not scientific, toilet paper. Just leave it right there. And number four, Pop-Tarts. Pop-Tarts. Nothing says Western privilege like refusing to buy generic Pop-Tarts, right? No, I want my fat, sugar, and love to be real brand, not store brand, right? Pop-Tarts. There are times when good enough is good enough, and there are times when good enough is not quite good enough. And I would submit to you that when you're talking about where you're going to spend eternity, this hacked version of Christianity that we've been talking about this past month is not good enough. It's not good enough. And guess what? Neither are you and I. We're not good enough. And yet there are a lot of people who approach their Christianity exactly that way. They approach their faith from a place of, if I'm just good enough, then God will love me. If I'm just good enough, then I'll get to go to heaven. But friends, that's hacked Christianity. We've been talking about this thing called moralistic therapeutic deism. That's the long theological, sociological term for hacked Christianity. Moralistic therapeutic deism. Moralistic, I need to be good. Therapeutic, I need to feel good. Deism, God's just kind of off somewhere doing his thing. He doesn't bother with us and we don't bother with him until we need him. But that's a hacked version of Christianity that basically teaches that all good people go to heaven. Or the corollary, that if you're good, all you got to do is be good. If you're good, you get to go to heaven. Here's the problem with that. I've tried my entire life to be good. And no matter how hard I've tried, I can't be good all the time. Now, I can be good some of the time. And there have even been periods of my life where I think I've been good most of the time. But I've never been able to be good all the time. And good all the time is the only kind of goodness that is acceptable to God. Let me say that again, because some of you hear that and you're just, it's jarring. It's a startling sentence. The only kind of goodness that is acceptable to God is good all the time. 100% good, perfection. Now you may remember that a few weeks ago, we talked about God's holiness. We said that God is perfect. And because God is perfect, he cannot be in the presence of imperfection. You might think that sounds a little bit unfair, so let me explain it to you this way. Many, many years ago, I decided that I wanted to learn to play the trumpet. I was a singer in college. I majored in music and was a choral conductor early on in my ministry, you know, leading worship and conducting choirs. But I determined that real musicians, they play instruments, and so I wanted to learn to play the trumpet. And so I got a trumpet, and I purchased a package of 6 lessons from a dude downtown in Kokomo who taught the trumpet. And for 6 weeks, I went every week, and I practiced every day, and I worked at those fingerings on the trumpet, and I tried to be able to play scales. But the thing is, as much as my brain wanted to learn to play the trumpet, my lips never got the message, right? I could not play the trumpet as much as I wanted to. Now, I enjoy classical music. My wife and I were at MSU Symphony Orchestra just on Friday night. I love classical music. And I don't know if you knew this or not, but the New York Philharmonic is going to be in that town down the road where their football team won the game yesterday. So the New York Philharmonic is going to be down the road here in a few weeks. Now imagine this. Imagine that I sneak into my son's closet, because my son's a musician, plays at MSU. I sneak into his closet. I steal his tuxedo so that I look like I belong. And I go to the pawn shop and I get a used trumpet and I polish it up so it looks real pretty. And somehow I smuggle my way onto the stage at Hill Auditorium in Ann Arbor. And I manage to actually find the trumpet section and sit there amongst the wizards that are the New York Philharmonic. They're playing Mahler number 5. They're playing Mahler's 5th symphony. And imagine that somehow I don't get thrown out. Big imagination, right? They're going to spot me. But imagine that I don't get thrown out. And the conductor counts the downbeat. And I bleat from my trumpet. The only thing I'm going to do is mess it up. Because you don't get to be in the New York Phil by being pretty good. The only way you get to be in the New York Philharmonic is by being perfect. And even if I could play the trumpet, even if I played in high school marching band, and even if I was good enough to play in Lansing Community Orchestra, which I'm not, even if I was, I still wouldn't fit with the New York Phil, because the standard for the New York Philharmonic is perfection, and anything less than perfection just messes it up. That's the picture of God's holiness. God is holy, heaven is perfect, and if you're relying on just being good enough to make it to heaven, all you're going to do is mess it up, even if you were able to get there. Because good enough is not good enough. For you and I to show up in heaven relying on our own goodness is a little bit like finding the waiter's hair in your scrambled eggs. It just messes things up. Now, in the days before Jesus, there was a solution to that problem. God had a solution to that problem. Before Jesus, and I say the days before Jesus, Jesus has always existed, right? The days before Jesus became incarnate and lived among people. The days before Jesus came to earth, God had a solution to that problem. If you messed up, if you sinned, you would take an animal to either the tabernacle, that tent of meeting where God would meet his people, or to the temple, that place in Jerusalem where God's people would worship him. You would take an animal there, you would slaughter it, you would make a sacrifice, and the blood of that animal would cover over your sin. You would be forgiven. That was God's solution. And all of that was prescribed in a bit of scripture called the Law of Moses. The Law of Moses. People sometimes call it the Pentateuch or the Torah. It's those first 5 books of our Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Law of Moses. The Law of Moses was very detailed. It said, don't do this. It said, do this. And it prescribed punishment for whenever you violated one of the do's or the don'ts. Fast forward to the New Testament. Paul is a first century Christian and follower of Jesus. But before Paul became a follower of Jesus, he was an expert in the law of Moses. Those first five books of the Bible that we have, Paul had those memorized word for word. Not only was Paul an expert in the law of Moses, he kept the law zealously, but he also went about the area where he lived trying to make sure that others kept the law of Moses, that they adhered to it strictly. And despite his efforts to adhere to the law of Moses, Paul said, "I can't do it." He says, "It's impossible for me to keep the law of Moses perfectly. It is a futile pursuit." But what other choice did he have? None. Until Jesus came. And then Paul understood that the purpose of the law wasn't to show people a code of conduct. The purpose of the law was to show people just how much they need Jesus. The law of Moses wasn't given so that you and I would know how to be good. The law of Moses was given so that you and I would be aware of how sinful we are and understand just how much we need Jesus. Now, Paul wrote a lot of the letters that you have in your New Testament. He was the most prolific author in the New Testament. One of those letters he wrote to Christians living in Rome. And this is interesting because Paul, when he wrote this letter, had never been to Rome. Paul didn't found this church. This church was founded by people like you and me, not clergy people, but people who heard the message of Jesus, took it back to Rome, and founded a church. And Paul wrote a letter. The letter is called Romans, where he talks about this very issue of the law revealing just how much we need Jesus. And so I want us to look today at Romans chapter 3. If you have your Bible, you can turn there. You can follow along on our app, or you can look at the screen. I'll have the text behind us. We're going to start in Romans chapter 3, verse 19. And every time you see the word law, you need to understand that we're talking about the law of Moses. The law of Moses, those first five books of the Bible that told Jews how they ought to live. Paul says, "The law applies to those to whom it was given, for its purpose is to keep people from having excuses and to show that the entire world is guilty before God." How many of you have ever made a mistake, but you weren't aware of it? Let me put it this way. How many of you have ever had a young person in your life, a kid, a niece, a nephew, a grandchild, who they messed up and you said, "Why did you do that?" And they said, "I didn't know." Just my family, apparently. Well, Paul says the law was given to you so that you are without excuse. You can't say, "I didn't know," right? That's why we have the law. And then he goes on to say, "For no one," this is the bad news for us, "for no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands." The law simply shows us how sinful we are. Paul is continuing a legal argument that he began at the very beginning of this book in Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, Paul comes along and he says, "Hey, listen, you know, people say, how can you condemn people who live in far off lands who've never heard of Jesus, who don't know about God? If they don't know, right?" And Paul begins Romans chapter 1 with saying, people do know. God reveals to people, even through nature, who he is. Even the sky, the earth, everything we see bears witness to who God is. And so Paul starts off this letter in Romans 1:19. He says, they know the truth. That is, people who don't even know, never heard of Jesus, they know the truth about God because he made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. And he continues this legal argument from Romans chapter 1 right up through Romans chapter 2, where he says to the Romans, hey, you can't look down on the pagans. Don't think you're so great. Don't look down on the pagans because you have no excuses either. Paul says, you know what the right thing to do is, and yet you don't do it. Anybody relate to that? You know the right thing, and still you don't do it. And so now Paul takes that same legal argument, moves into Romans chapter 3, and he applies it to the Jews. He applies it to Judaism. He says, you don't have any excuse either because the law of Moses shows you just how sinful you are. The law wasn't written so you'd figure out how to be good. The law was written so you'd understand just how bad you are. Romans 3:20, for no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. And that's why trying to be good enough to earn your way to heaven is a hacked version of Christianity. Doesn't work. But there's a better way. Verse 21. But, I love the word but in Scripture. It's an important word. All the stuff before was bad news. Now we're going to get some good news, right? But, now God has shown us a way to be made right with him. That whenever you see right with him, that means righteousness. God showed us how to live righteously. God's made a way for us to be right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. Well, okay, that's great news. How does that work? We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who they are. The law of Moses was exclusive to Jews and to people who would convert to Judaism. Paul says, this works for everyone, no matter who they are. You are made right with God by placing your faith in Jesus. It's true for everyone who believes. Now, there's an important Greek word that we're going to unpack here in just a minute. I just want to point out to you that it shows up twice here in verse 22, this Greek word. It's translated two different ways in the same verse. It's translated faith and it's translated believes, because one is a noun form and one's a verb form. We don't have to get into all that technical stuff. We're going to come back to that Greek word in just a minute because it's important. But I just want to point out to you that in this text, whenever you see faith or belief or any version thereof, it's this Greek word. In the meantime, notice that Paul says we're not made right with God by keeping the law of Moses, i.e. being good. We're made right by placing our faith in Jesus Christ, which is fantastic news because of what verse 23 says. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Let me ask you, everyone is an inclusive, right? So if this verse applies to you, please raise your hand. Right? It's an inclusive. Everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard. In other words, you tried to keep the law of Moses. You're like, Frank, I don't know the law of Moses. Well, okay, you know, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not covet your neighbor's donkey, right? Anybody covet their neighbor's donkey? Right, so we try to keep the law of Moses, but we can't. All have sinned and come short of God's glorious standard. And if the chapter ended there, it'd be a bummer. But verse 24 says, yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. The law of Moses says you sin, there's a penalty, you have to pay it. Jesus comes along. The law still says that sin requires a penalty. But God in his mercy says, okay, I will give you my son. Jesus will pay the penalty. And so God satisfies both his justice and his mercy. His justice requires that a penalty is paid. His mercy says, my son will pay the penalty. Jesus took the penalty for your sins. Here's how, verse 25. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. Remember we talked about sacrifices in the Old Testament? Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe, there's that word again, when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. What Paul's saying here is God could have kept the futility of the old system. God could have punished everyone who broke the law of Moses. But instead, God held back. God was patient. God was patient because he was looking ahead and including them in a time, including them in what he would do in the present time. And so God does this, Paul says, to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just. And here's the key, he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. There's that Greek word again. And I want us to unpack that a little bit this morning. And it can be a little bit heady, so just stick with me, okay? And then when you leave today, you can be like, yeah, I learned Greek today in church. Okay? So there's a Greek word here that's translated in this passage in a couple of different ways. The Greek word is pistis. And we have a noun form and we have a verb form. I won't get into all of that. But remember that it's translated in some places faith, and in some places it's translated belief. And the reason for that is because this Greek word, this solitary Greek word, has more depth than any one single English word. And so it's a difficult word to translate word for word because it's a very, multidimensional. It's a 3D kind of word, and our English language tends to be a little more two-dimensional. And so it gets translated a couple of different ways. And what Paul is saying is that in order to be made right with God, the only way that can happen is through your pistis, which is most often translated belief or faith. Let's talk about belief. When you think of belief, I want you to think of cognitive assent. In other words, you're saying, I believe something exists. So if I say to you, do you believe in Bigfoot? Not going to answer that. I think that's wise. Don't, right? But I'm talking, that's the belief that we're talking about here when this Greek word is translated belief. Do you believe in Bigfoot? In 57 days, some of you are going to be confronted by a question from the little people in your life. Do you believe in? Yeah. And what they're asking is about your pistis. Do you believe in Santa? That's cognitive assent. And by the way, that's as far as a lot of people ever get when it comes to believing in Jesus. They're like, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. They'd say, I believe in Jesus the way you'd say, I believe in George Washington. Never met him, didn't talk to him, seen some pictures, read some of his stuff. I believe he exists, right? That's just one facet of this word. The second facet is translated faith. Pistis is sometimes translated faith. When we talk about faith, what we're talking about is trust. We're talking about trust, okay? I toss my 16-year-old the car keys, and I tell her, go to the store. Get Dad a half gallon of milk and a box of Lucky Charms. And she looks at me with really wide eyes because she's never left the driveway without an adult in the passenger seat. I sense her fear and I say to her, it's okay. I have faith in you. You've said that before, right? I have faith in you. What you're really talking about is trust. When you're talking about, say, the faithfulness of your spouse, you're saying, I trust him. I trust her. When your boyfriend or your girlfriend hangs out with a bunch of friends and you're not there, To say that you have faith in him or you have faith in her means that you trust them. That's one of the translations of this Greek word. It means to have trust. And so when you say, I have pistis in Jesus, it means I believe. Yes, I believe he exists. He's real. And it means also that I trust him. But here's the key now, and this is the third sort of facet that people sometimes overlook when they talk about belief and faith. It's not really trust until you respond. You can say you trust. I can say to my daughter, Daddy needs some Lucky Charms, but I don't demonstrate that I trust her until I do what? Give her the keys. So faith is belief, faith is trust, but in order for it to really be faith, it's also response. Or it's not faith. There's an entire chapter in the book of Hebrews devoted to this concept. I'd encourage you to take a look at it this week. We don't have time to unpack all of Hebrews 11 this week, but let me give you the spark notes. Hebrews 11 is all about people of great faith and the amazing things that they did for God. And if you read that chapter, you read Abraham did so-and-so, and Moses did so-and-so, and Rahab did such-and-such. You read all of these things in Hebrews chapter 11. The thing that amazes you about the faith of these individuals is that without fail, 100% of the time, they respond to God. Their faith is evidenced by some specific, tangible response to God. That's because that's what faith is. MTD, moralistic therapeutic deism, this hacked version of Christianity that we've been looking at, will tell you, listen, if you want to get to heaven, all you got to do is be a good person. But that's a false promise. Because the only way you get to spend eternity with Jesus is by placing your faith, your pistis in him, by saying, I believe he exists, I trust him for my salvation, and I respond by receiving the gift of salvation that he offers to me. Here's the deal. Here's what I want you to walk out of here with today. Faith always responds, or it isn't really faith. Faith always responds, or it isn't really faith. Here's another way to think of it. Alistair McGrath wrote an amazing book called Intellectuals Don't Need God and Other Myths. Here's what he says about this Greek word. He says, imagine that you go to the doctor because you've not been feeling well, and the doctor says to you, I have bad news. You have a blood disorder. It is fatal. I also have good news. There's a new medication on the market, and you can take this medication once daily before you go to bed, and you'll be just fine. You can believe in the doctor. Doc, I believe you, man. You went to Harvard Medical School. You got the big diploma on the wall. I can see you. You're awesome. I go to the pharmacy. I get this medication. I believe in the pharmacist because the pharmacist, you know, he gets it. And now it's nighttime, and I'm here, and I'm about to go to bed, and there's the pill bottle on my nightstand, and there's my glass of water. And I believe that the medication exists because I can see it. It's right there. Seeing is believing. I believe that it exists. And I trust the doc and I trust the pharmacist because they went to Harvard, because they know all sorts of smart stuff. So I believe in the medication. I trust the pharmacist. I trust the doctor. But Alistair McGrath says, but if you don't take the medication, you will die. That is this concept of faith, this concept of pistis. It's believing, it's trusting, and it's responding. That, friends, is how you get to spend eternity with Jesus. Not by being good, but by being made right in God's sight through faith. Belief, trust, response. Now, here's the deal. I don't know where you're at with all of that today. I suspect some of you, most of us probably, statistics show that 92% of Americans believe that God exists. So I would say for most of us, we probably have the belief part covered. And I suspect that many of us trust that God is powerful enough to save us. But too many people stop at trust and they don't ever respond. And so what I want to challenge you today, to do today, is to respond. And I don't know what that looks like for you, but I suspect it's one of two things, maybe three. For some of you, it means just taking the next step with God. You're walking closely with Him. You have been. You and God, bread and butter, man, you're good. But He's asking you to take some next step. Maybe it's join a small group. Maybe it's begin serving. Maybe it's tell someone about Jesus. Maybe it's get to know your neighbor. So for some of you, it's probably just take the next step. For some of you, it's either turning or returning. The response of faith is to return or to turn to God. Let's talk about returning to God first. And you know who you are. I don't know who you are because I don't live inside of you. But you know who you are. There are some of you who, at one time, you were walking closely with God. I mean, you and God were tight. But then something happened. I don't know what it was. Maybe it was some tragedy. Maybe it was some unexplained letdown. Maybe someone in the church hurt you. Maybe you felt abandoned by people who promised to be a part of your life and a part of your faith story. I don't know what it was, but for whatever reason, you walked away. You turned and you walked away from God. And you used to be walking closely with Him. You guys used to be arm in arm, but now He's going one direction and you're going another direction. And the response of faith for you today is to return to Him. To say, okay, God, I'm coming back. Here I am. Here I am. He is a good Father who will embrace you, who will welcome you with open arms and say, I get it, you've been away in a distant country for a long time, but now you're back, and I'm so glad. For some of you, the response of faith today is to just return to God. For some of you, the response of faith is to turn to God for the first time. It's to say, you know what? I believe that Jesus exists. I believe that God sent His one and only Son. For God so loved the world that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. And so for some of you, it's to say, I believe in God. I trust that He can save me. And now I want to respond. What is the response? Every single time in the Bible, when we see someone turning to Jesus for the first time and saying, I choose to trust Him. I choose to follow Him. Every single time, the response is to repent of their sins, to confess their faith in Christ, and to be baptized. What does that mean? To repent of their sins. That's simply a word that means to turn around and go the other direction. You've been walking away from Jesus. Now you say, I want to turn around. I want to walk with Jesus. It means you've been stealing. Now you're going to stop stealing. It means you've been unfaithful. Now you're going to be faithful. Repentance just means turning around and walking with Jesus. What does it mean to confess your faith? It means that you say before people, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You say, this is my statement of faith about what I believe in Jesus. And Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my heavenly Father. When you say before other people, I believe in Jesus, at some point Jesus is going to look at His heavenly Father and He's going to say, I believe in her. I believe in Him. That's what He does. But that's not enough, friends, because James, Jesus' brother, said even the demons believe in God, and they shudder. Jesus Himself said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God, but only he who does the will of my Father. So there's something more. There has to be another response. It's repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Jesus. And if you read Acts 2:38, when people asked Peter, what do we need to do to be saved? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. For the forgiveness of your sin, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And some of you haven't done that yet. And you need to. It's time to put up. It's time to say, yeah, I'm gonna respond in faith and receive the forgiveness of sin and the gift of the Holy Spirit. So here's what we're going to do. I heated the baptistry last night. I was here. I turned it on. How many degrees is it, Wally? About 100? It's nice and warm. Like a bath. And it is like a bath. We're going to wash away some sins. And some of you need to be baptized. You're like, you know what, Frank? It's 40 degrees out. You're going to baptize. Hey, I'll give you a dry shirt to wear home. You know, we'll trust Jesus to keep you safe from the elements. Maybe a garbage bag for your car seat because you're going to be a little wet. But you could be baptized today. You could respond in faith today. Some of you need to do that. So here's what we're going to do. Wally's going to lead us in some worship songs. And you'll have an opportunity during this time to reflect on the sacrifice of Jesus that I talked about just a little bit ago. You'll have the opportunity to eat some bread and drink some juice that reminds you of Jesus' broken body and of his spilled blood. That your spiritual freedom wasn't free, that it cost Jesus his life, that he had to sacrifice something so we wouldn't have to sacrifice everything. And so you'll have the opportunity to go to any of these six tables throughout this room and share in this sacred meal. And when you do, I want to encourage you to seek someone with a blue lanyard, someone from our prayer team, one of our elders. And just share with them what your response is today. What's your response today? Maybe it's to say, you know what, I've walked away from God and I need to return to him. Will you pray with me? Maybe it's to say, I need to be baptized. I've believed, I've trusted, and now I need to respond. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for your Son Jesus, who makes a way for us to respond to you. I pray right now that you would give people in this room the faith, the courage to say, I choose Jesus, and to follow him, not just with words, but with action. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Let's stand and sing together. As we do, find someone in a blue lanyard. Tell them today how you're going to respond.